something like 10 years ago, Joshua and I laid out the core beliefs as a congregation. We've preached through them a couple of different times. And there are 12 of them separated into four parts. Our core beliefs about God, humanity, the church, and the kingdom. Whoops, why does that just keep going ahead? Okay, this is our website, ta-da. And you can see if you scroll down, you can see the about us, and we got core beliefs. So this is what those core beliefs are. God is a good father. Jesus Christ is both Savior and King. And the Holy Spirit is active. Those are three beliefs about God, then three about man. We are sons and daughters first. Our sins separate us from God. And we're redeemed through Christ. And then we have six others. But we've preached explicitly through the Apostles' Creed this spring. And we're done with that now. But we decided not to go and preach through these first six because they're pretty much covered in everything we preached. Right? We preached about God being Trinitarian and about the character of God, the Holy Spirit, and how we are redeemed through Christ, etc. So we're going to preach through the next six in June and July, and here is what those are. Come on, you can do it. See, this is what happens. You do a screen record, and it's like, do we do this? Okay, here we go. The church is God's family on earth. The church exists to glorify God, and the church works together to expand God's family. And then finally, the gospel is the only hope for mankind. We're called to extend God's kingdom, and the kingdom of God is both already and not yet. So that's what we're gonna look at those six through June and July. You might say some of this is sort of Christianity 101, and we get that, especially those first six. But some of these are a very specific emphasis that we see in Scripture that we've really tried to take on. There's a sense in which all churches have the exact same mission, and that's 100% true. But the different ways that we organize and gather, we have different emphasis. So these are some of our core emphases. So this morning, I'm going to begin right here at the church is God's family on earth. Core belief number 7. Okay, so I'm going to start by defining some terms here. Church. Some think of church as the place where we're standing. That's great. 530 West 7th. This has housed this particular congregation for 50 years. We love it, but that's not strictly speaking what the word means. The word, of course, in Greek is ekklesia. Here's what the Greek lexicon says. It's a church, congregation, assembly, a group of people gathered together. In the New Testament, it's referred to one time as an assembly of believers, a riotous mob. But generally, it refers to a Christian assembly, okay? As a totality or in a specific locale. And in the New Testament, a church is never a building or a meeting place. It's okay that we use the term that way, but strictly speaking, that's not what it means in the Bible. The church is people, specifically people who have committed to follow the way of Jesus. Now, a couple of obvious things to note. First, the church is global. It's very, very global. People gather together to worship Jesus all over the world, in every nation of the world. Remember what the Apostles' Creed says. We believe in one holy Catholic Church. And every time we read that, we give that disclaimer. It means universal. We're not Catholic here. Universal Church, right? This is part of the creed. The big C Church, as we say. So the church is global, but the church is also regional. We see the Apostle Paul, for example, writing to the church of Ephesus or the church of Philippi. It's not necessarily just one specific congregation, although in some of those locations, that's all there was. But it was the church of the city. And we have a church here, the Church of Lane County. Can I show you a really cool video? Yes. Well, thank you. That's great. Let's do this. This is one of my favorite videos. You'll see why I want to show it in a second.
Let me tell you about my church. My church is big, it's wide, it's full of variety and surprises. My church has more than 130 campuses in Teesside alone.
We have campuses in the town centre.
In the middle of one of the most deprived estates in the UK.
We have campuses in the suburbs.
We're on industrial estates.
We probably have a campus just around the corner from where you live.
Each campus of my church has a different expression of worship and community life. They vary dramatically in size, in style, in history, and in demographic. My church is energetic and sometimes has skinny jeans. My church is deep and reflective, and sometimes the men wear dresses. We wave incense, we light candles. We dance around in worship and throw our arms up in the air. We eat bread and we drink wine. We splash heads and we dunk all the way under. My church is black and white and Asian, and we're born in Teesside and Iran and Japan and Peru.
My church is feeding the poor.
We are battling drug and alcohol addiction.
Fighting isolation and loneliness.
We're building community.
We fight debt, unemployment, depression and hopelessness.
We serve people in pain.
And those who have a past.
We are out on the streets. We are in schools, community centres and prisons. We run youth groups, kids clubs, jobs clubs and counselling services. We host drop-ins, women's groups and men's breakfasts, and a whole load of mums and toddlers groups. In my church, Jesus is our King. We aren't just a church building, and we're not just open on Sundays. Jesus has us scattered all across Teesside. My church is in education and health and media and local government. My church is scattered like salt into every nook and cranny of Teesside. My church is like yeast working to transform our communities.
We are the Church of Teesside.
We are the Church of Teesside.
We are the Church of Teesside.
We are the church.
We are the church.
We have the same King, we have the same mission, and we are placed here in the same land.
We are one church.
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 And we are transforming Teesside together.
I've been saying for years, we need one of those videos through the Church of Lane County. Wouldn't that be awesome? I think it's a wonderful idea, and it's a great way to show the regional church. And I think that's the way we need to do it. Like we this is the other expression, a local church expression. Like we are here. It's part of the regional church, but guys, we're not any more special than any other churches there. We're all special. Jesus loves us with a fiery, white-hot passion. That is the special thing about the church. But we here, I love us. I love what we do here, but we're actually not any more special than the other groups. We are part of God's church. We gather in a local way, and that is a beautiful thing. I think believers in Christ need to gather locally. We also, if you could break it down even further, global, regional, local church, even an informal church. Like, we know that it's not usually enough just to meet on a Sunday morning to like really have the encouragement and understanding and support to walk out our faith. We need other people. We need other followers of Christ to be able to stand with and walk with. So anytime we assemble, where two or three are gathered, Christ is there. We are the church. So for those who gather for the purpose of glorifying Christ regionally, globally, whatever, we are the church. But the New Testament never represents church as a 501c3. Not really organizational type language. The terminology is much more intimate. Let's look at this right here. Timothy 3:15, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. The church is God's household. That's family. The church is family. Now, theologically, we talk about this idea often, right? We know that at one time, each of us were separated from God. We know that the Father brought us back in, that Christ redeems us. And so he's our dad now. We've been adopted. He's not an orphan keeper. He's our dad. So we see that language all throughout the scripture. We know that. We also see other familial language, not just God as Father, but us as brothers and sisters. The Greek word here is adelphos. Anytime you see brothers or brothers and sisters, it's this word. It's used 340 times in the New Testament. But get this, 220 of those times are specifically referring to the church, to brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's so popular. It was like the easiest and most obvious way, most common way that Paul or any of the other writers would refer to fellow Christians. But Paul didn't start it, neither did James or John. It was Jesus who actually started this. Let's look at Mark chapter 3. This is early in Jesus' teaching ministry. He had recently chosen the 12 disciples, and everywhere he goes, crowds are there and all kinds of craziness. Jesus entered a house, and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. When his family heard this, they sat down to restrain him because they said, "He's out of his mind." The scribes who had come down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, and he drives out demons by the ruler of demons." So everyone is questioning him, whether he's lost his marbles or is being controlled by the devil. And even his own family is having those questions turn. So he responds to the crowd. He tells them how silly that is. How could he be possessed by devils if he's driving out devils? Blah, blah, blah. The whole premise was patently absurd. And then he picks it up in verse 31. He says, his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, "Look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you." He replied to them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking at those in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Now, this is a fascinating moment. It's kind of a sad moment, maybe even troubling. Because it seems like Jesus' family right now, this part of the story, doesn't trust him. They think he's gone crazy. And he's not, like, happy about it at this moment, you know? Now, FYI, this is temporary. We know Mary comes around, obviously, and the brothers come around, and James becomes one of the leaders in the church. So we know this is temporary, and we know Jesus is using a bit of hyperbole here. I don't think he's suggesting these people aren't actually his family. But he is doing something here. Certainly, he's doing something. He is elevating the relationship of the saints. He's suggesting a new prioritization, that the family of God is very, very important and is the true family. Your true family, Jesus is saying, is the church. And honestly, let me be honest, this makes me a little uncomfortable. Anyone else? Maybe not. Let me give you one obvious reason why this... It makes me uncomfortable for a couple of reasons, honestly. Jesus' words stretch me. Do they stretch you? If they don't stretch you, I suggest you might not be listening really well. One of the reasons it makes me uncomfortable is because, frankly, I don't want to be associated with everyone. Sometimes this is hard for me. Okay? Sometimes we have deep, deep divisions in the church. Friends, there are people in this congregation who are Philadelphia Eagles fans, and this is hard for me. This is hard. Where did he go? Is he even here? He missed it. We move on together. A real example, theologically. I'm solidly Arminian. If you're a Calvinist, God bless you. Welcome. You're welcome here. Let's go have a sandwich. If you don't know what I'm talking about, or don't care, that's okay. Just hang with me for a second. In my early days of ministry, I was convinced, I was in the international missions world, and I was convinced that Calvinists did not care about the world and about missions and about loving people's souls. I was sure, and I was so right, because I knew everything when I was young. And I didn't even want to, like, hang out with Calvinists. That's kind of zealous of this kind of thing. And then I went on outreach with a bunch of Southern Baptists, and I discovered something. They really loved people, and they did not agree with how I thought all their theology should play out. And I was very humbled to realize, oh my goodness, these are my brothers and sisters. And all of this time, wow. So I had to open up my heart and realize this we're family, and family doesn't always agree. And I'll tell you what, I know there are a lot of Reformed friends that I might have that have to do that same talk with themselves about me. They might have to go, oh gosh, you know, like that Arminian pastors, you know, these guys who are super into spiritual formation, believe women should be in leadership, and that I don't like any of that. And they might have to like talk themselves down. Many of us do. But Jesus says the church is God's family. That means we have to be okay with some of that, even if it's stretching for us. Now, another reason why I am uncomfortable, this is a bigger reason, honestly, scale. Because in the American church, we tend to emphasize family as the nuclear family. And we talk a lot about, we focus on the family a lot in American Christianity. And by that, we define it this way: father, mother, 2.5 kids, and a puppy. And that's what family is. And I think, honestly, sometimes it's been really unhealthy, the degree to which we've done that. Sometimes I wonder, man, do we remember that Paul was single, that Jesus was single, and Paul actually was extolling the virtues of being single? Because there have been times and areas in the church where it's been like, you're not even a full person if you're not married. I don't know if some of you guys who are single have felt that. But that's been a real conviction I've had. I was, oh my goodness, we're leaving that single thing because we focus so much on the nuclear family. Now, I think it's good to focus there. Like, the scripture says all kinds of things about fathers and mothers and children. That's good. But we have distilled this down into something scripturally, family was never really defined that way. In the Old Testament, you guys, family was, it was like, yeah, it was father, mother, and kids, and brother's wife, and their kids, and uncles, and grandma and grandpa. Like, you're all living together in one house, one compound. And even that's your family. And then the next compound up, that was your family too. That was, you know, grandpa's cousins and their kids. Family was like the whole clan. So there was an understanding that the responsibilities didn't just end with this tiny group. And I kind of think we've just filled it down too far. Are you with me? Okay, now, that keeps going in the New Testament. And whether or not the early church at Pentecost had remembered Jesus' words, or if they were just used to flowing this way, they took this on to a great degree. You remember what they did? The church took care of one another. They held all of their stuff in common so that they could take care of all the people there who were in Jerusalem at the church. It was a really beautiful thing. And even after persecution happened and they had to scatter, the churches continued to look out for each other, understanding we are family, sending money where they needed, helping, giving support wherever they could. I'm running ahead of my notes. So their words probably made sense to their culture, and they make me uncomfortable because they make me ask whether I'm being faithful to my larger family or if I've gotten tunnel vision to those who are under my roof. Does that make sense? Now, this makes it harder, you know? This part, we don't just love our family, we're also called to love our neighbors who are not our family, and even our enemies. So we're not allowed to be tribal at any level. Sorry, guys, you're not allowed. Even if you have enemies, you're called to love them too. So that even makes it harder. There's no room for tribalism in our faith. But Jesus is clearly telling us to look out for the family of God. Make this a priority. And I think one of the reasons this is hard to hear is because in our Western culture has different criteria for who we should prioritize. We prioritize on the basis of other things. And we tend to get tribal and mistreat people on the outside. I'm talking about the broader culture here. We tend to prioritize on things like political identity. We want to make sure our rights are taken care of. The rights of our opponents, maybe not so much because they took away our rights or whatever. Like, there tends to be this sort of tribal thing happening. And this was never a priority with Jesus. This was never a priority. And I tend to think that political idolatry is one of the biggest sins of the church in our age. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying I think political affiliation should not be a number one or two level priority in your life. It's okay to be affiliated with part of it. That should be like the eighth most important thing in your identity, not the first or the second. That was for free. Others in our day want to prioritize based on things like ethnicity, like, you know, those who look more like me, those who are from the same place. There hasn't been a really ugly rise in this lately, this whole idea of kinism. Like, the church should favor kin, like people who are looking more like you or have the same sort of nationality. There's been some ugly stuff that has risen from that. And Jesus' words in Mark 3 should utterly demolish any mindset that supports that in any way, shape, or form. It has no place in the church. The church is global. Every tribe, tongue, and nation is represented. A huge part of Jesus' ministry was about reconciliation between the races, and the New Testament is so much about Jews and Gentiles, Romans, Greeks, everyone following Christ. So we should put that nonsense away. That's something that our culture does. It should have no place in the church. A third way is on the basis of national identity, and this one is tricky because I love America, and I am cheering for USA in the World Cup. Does anybody want to move up? Yeah, come up. Yeah. The World Cup has been super fun. It's like all quiet over here. Nobody over here watches even the World Cup. Anyway, it's super, super great. It is healthy and good to love your home, you guys. It is healthy and good to love your home. But when we put nation above all else, it can make us really numb to the suffering of people around the world. Especially when we're not suffering. So, for instance, let me take the most obvious example of this, that for the past 3 months we've been in a conflict, or a war, I don't know what to call it, in Iran. And we thought it was over, but it's apparently not over, it's still going. And I'm not going to get into the political side of this at all. I just want to say this. We have family in Iran. You and I, we have a lot of family in Iran. There's been a movement of the underground church has been growing and growing. And these people, you will get executed if you convert to Christianity. It's a hardline, awful regime that's been there for a long time. And so these people have been suffering. So whether we hear of their government attacking them or whether we hear about our bombs falling on them, we must remember these are our brothers and sisters. I'm not talking about policy whatsoever. I'm just saying our hearts should ache when there is war. Christians ought to cry out for peace more than anybody. And I understand sometimes war has, I get that. I'm just saying, work on our hearts. We have brothers and sisters in every single nation of the world. Every single one. And you might say, okay, but why does that even matter? Like, why, okay, shouldn't we care about people whether or not they're Christians? Yes. Yes, we should. 100%. And the reason it matters is, you know, there's sometimes it takes that connection for you to, like, you know, we can all care about issues like, you know, mass shootings and things like that, and you get kind of numb to that. There's a mass shooting at that college or whatever, and suddenly when you hear, oh, your cousin was there, then suddenly it's like, oh my goodness. It goes from something that's objectively terrible to something that's close. And I think this is one of the reasons that we should latch on to this, because we have brothers and sisters around the world. We have to remember that. For the way that we pray, for the way that we interact, yes, for the way that we engage. But we must remember that. Oh, my goodness. No matter where they are. I don't know if you guys have ever... did anyone see a play called Come From Away? Anybody? One? Like, these guys that I saw, they didn't see it. This is an extraordinary story. It's actually playing in Bachelor at the Shakespeare Festival. I just saw it on TV, but extraordinary story of 9/11. It is based in a town in Canada that had this big airport, and it's a true story that on 9/11, all these planes were grounded. And hundreds of planes were routed to this little tiny town that used to be a stop-off point between continents. So it had an oversized airport, but a little town. So all of these planes are like, there's like 200 of them. And this town, they're like, what do we do? Because they couldn't leave, nobody could leave. And they didn't, like, well, they didn't have hotels for this, but like, so the entire town rallies around hosting this very international group of people. And no one what's gonna happen. So everyone was really traumatized. And it's a beautiful and really profound story that just tells about all these people's experiences. But one particular moment I will never forget, there was a couple, and they were from Africa, forgive me, I don't remember the nation. They were very scared. They were on this bus, nobody could speak their language. So they just didn't know what was happening. A lot of these people didn't even know about the planes and the towers. Like, it was like, what is going on? And these guys were really scared, and they're on a bus, and they're being taken to a shelter. And as they arrived at the shelter, the Salvation Army was all there getting set up. But they looked out, and all they saw was uniforms that looked like army uniforms. So they didn't want to get off the bus. They're like, are we going to be safe? And the bus driver looked at this dear woman, and he saw she was clutching a Bible to herself. And he said, you know, can I see the motions for it? Now, he couldn't read her language, but he could figure out the names of the books. And so he flips through, and he finds the book of Philippians. Maybe he just counted up on the New Testament. Found the book of Philippians, and he knew what Philippians 4:6 said. So he had it, and he pointed to it right here. Be anxious for nothing. And this family started crying, and it's like, oh, we have brothers and sisters here. Be anxious for nothing. And they were able to hear that message and to go down and be taken care of by these people who are trying to love them.
That,
see, the language of God is universal. That is the church in action.
That's the church. He couldn't speak her language, but through this verse, she knew she was saved, that she was among family. And I think this is a great picture. You know, this is how we take care of one another. What does it mean practically? If we're saying the church is family, what does this mean practically? Well, there's a few things the New Testament says. Just going to blitz through these. Look at this. If your brother or sister has something against you, what do? First be reconciled and then come back and offer your gift. If your brother or sister sins against you, well, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. If they sin seven times and repent seven times, do not slap them seven times. Forgive them every time. Is that extreme? Yeah, but it's your brother, it's your sister. And sometimes we have to do things that feel extreme in the way that we love our family. Is it reasonable? No. But it's your family, so keep on loving. If your brother or sister is distressed by what you're eating, or you could say nowadays, by what you're drinking, then you're no longer acting in love. Stop it! As Bob Newhart would say, stop it! Don't offend. Love. Love. If your brother or sister is caught in sin, then you should restore that person gently. If your brother or sister lacks food or clothing, help them out. As John says, like, if you see this person not helping, how can you call yourself a brother in Christ? These are expectations the New Testament has for us toward our church family.
That's just a sampling, and I know it's intimate stuff. We're called as brothers and sisters in the church to be a part of one another's lives. To be there for each other, to be patient, to be generous, to be gentle, to be direct, to be kind. That's what we're called to do in God's church. Now, here's the rub. I know. This is unsettling. This was like, unless I kept thinking about this, I'm like, oh, people can like feel so much shame. Like, I'm not taking care of everyone in the whole world. Like, I know. As individuals, you can't meet all the needs of the church. You can't meet all the needs of the global church because there's a lot of them.
There's over a billion people who follow Jesus. Can't meet all those needs. Individually, we can't meet all the needs of people in our region. It's too many. We can't even meet all the needs of everyone in this particular room right now, this local church. In fact, it's Name Tag Sunday. That's why we're wearing name tags. Mine kept falling off, sorry. But it's because there's a lot of people. We can't even remember everyone's names, let alone understand where all of them are at. We know this. We know this. So what do? We get overwhelmed and we cry. No, that's not what we do. We don't. Instead, we sit with this. We sit with that calling. It's a big calling. And we sit with it. We ask Jesus, am I being faithful here with what I am able to be faithful with? Am I being faithful with what you've given me, with the people in my life? That's the question we have to sit with. And then we start truly looking to treat one another as family, people we're actually in contact with, the people who are in our lives, and we look for ways to bless them. If you follow Christ, but you know you're lonely. If you have felt like you're on the outside, don't worry. I'm not going to make you stand up or anything. If you felt that way, I'm so sorry. It's hard to know how people are feeling and how they're connecting and who they're connecting with, and it's always tricky to know, like, how can we, as you know. I want to encourage you to do something, though. I want to encourage you, if you feel that way, to look for those people whose needs you can help to meet. To look for the other people that are lonely. Maybe somebody who needs a meal. Maybe somebody's moving and needs some more people to help them move. Maybe somebody needs a listening ear. Look for those brothers and sisters. Be family to them. And this is the way family and relationship tends to start. And I think if we start doing that, we all start realizing, I'm being loved too. I'm being loved too. I'm being cared for as well. So that's what it means to be brothers and sisters. I think this is why in the old school churches, they use those monikers. We've got Brother Declan up here. Brother Declan, he's going to come bring us on. You know? Do that. And I think that's beautiful. I actually kind of think we should return to that a little bit. I mean, frankly, the surfers have already started us down the road because we say bro all the time. So thank you, surfers. But maybe we should do that more often, the brother and sister thing, to remind ourselves that we are God's family and therefore we are one another's keeper. We are one another's keeper. We look out. And we build one another up. So, there's so many more ramifications of what it means to be God's family. But you know what? I've gone 33 minutes, and it's really warm out there. So I'm going to pray a blessing over you guys, and we're going to be done. Everyone's so quiet today. It's so quiet.